Well, good evening, and thank you for being here. I know that you've had a busy day, and it's an effort on your part to make time to participate in this activity, and our prayer is that you'll be blessed by it. I appreciate so much you being here, and those who are visiting, your encouragement to everybody. Yes, it's already been noted, you started off this series with a Mullins and a Mullins and a Mullins. What are you people thinking? And the truth is, Chris Fleming has Mullins in him, too. So you're really a glutton for punishment there, but I really do appreciate the opportunity very much, and many people here that mean a lot to me, and years go by, and I don't want ER to know that my daughter is dating somebody. I don't want him near them, because he's looking for revenge, obviously, but anyway, ER's got, it was a really privilege to do that, because ER's got two great kids, and it's multiplying. And that's great. It's really a great blessing. And it's good that Diane can do what she can to help the family. So I appreciate everybody being here so much. And we trust that what we will consider tonight from the Word of God will bring us closer to Him and make us more of what He would have us to be as His people and His servants. There are certain things that we remember that are sights. Maybe objects that we remember, and even sounds that we remember, but we also remember smells. I can remember what Mom's kitchen smelled like when she was making biscuits. I can still remember what my grandmother smelled like when you hugged her for perfume. I can remember, this is a really poignant aroma in my memory. I remember that when I played high school football, that the locker room was right next door to the concession stand. And before we went out in the field to play the ball game, the concession stand had the hot coffee brewing and the popcorn popping, and that combination of popcorn popping and coffee brewing still today makes me want to go out and tackle somebody. Okay. Memories are strong, and even fragrances also trigger strong emotions and strong memories. Because aromas have an ability to penetrate, and they envelop, and they permeate, and they infiltrate, and they stick with you, physically and also in your mind. And that's a really powerful image, because we are, according to the New Testament, we are Christ's aroma to the world. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in the second chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm getting a feedback here. There we go. Okay. Thank you. Read with me what Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12, down to verse 16. Furthermore, writes Paul, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We have imagery here. The picture is that of an aroma, a smell, a fragrance. And it's not by accident that Paul uses this, because when you go back to the Old Testament, this conjures up all kinds of memories and images and ideas. In the Old Testament, the place that was the that was first the tabernacle and then the temple. And sometimes we consider how bloody the front of the tabernacle or temple was, because they were constantly slaughtering the animals. But I want you to consider also that it was a place that was strong and alive. And it's not just the tabernacle and the temple. all through the Old Testament, we read about sacrifices being consumed and the aroma going up to God. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 21, when Noah stepped off the ark and he offered a sacrifice, we're told there that there was a soothing aroma that went up to the Lord. In the book of Exodus 29th chapter, when God is commanding Israelites to offer sacrifices, he's talking there about a whole burnt offering. And he describes that the whole burnt offering, when it's consumed by the fire, creates a sweet aroma that goes up to the Lord. There are nearly four dozen references to sacrifices producing a sweet aroma in the Old Testament. That a fragrance came off that sacrifice, that fire consumed the flesh and it turned to ash and the smoke came off of it. It produced this smell, this fragrance. And it was depicted in the Old Testament as being something that pleased God. You understand, that's accommodative because God's a spirit being, not a physical one. And that's why when we get to the New Testament, this same idea of an aroma coming off a sacrifice is used in a symbolic way to represent something. It's used in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the 2nd verse, to talk about the sacrifice of Christ, the great sacrifice, the greatest one of all. And then it gave off a sweet fragrance. We also even have the same imagery being used for the gift that was offered by the Philippian church to Paul and his work in preaching the gospel. It's depicted as a sweet aroma. And so we're not shocked. It just makes sense. It follows that the same kind of image, the same illustration, is used of the life of a Christian. The sacrifice, the service, the work, the lifestyle of a Christian is, according to Paul here, the aroma of Christ. Consider different translations here that help to for us to fill out our understanding of this. I was reading from the New King James translation that says in that one verse there in verse 15, it talks about how that through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The New American Standard Update says, manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. The King James says, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The New Century Version says, God uses us to spread His knowledge everywhere, like a sweet-smelling perfume. And then the New International says, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Even though all those verses are saying the same thing, how it depicts it, fragrance, aroma, perfume. It's very powerful. We're accustomed to this idea of Christians having influence, and I appreciate a couple of the songs that were led about Christians' influence, being depicted like by Jesus in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Christians being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt and light carry with them certain connotations, certain applications. Well, here's another one. We don't use this one as much. We don't think about it as much. But here is another way in which a Christian's influence is depicted in the Bible. It's like a sweet aroma. It's like salt. It's like light. But it's also like a soothing, savory smell that's being given off. Look closer with me at the statements made about the fragrance of Christ in these verses 14 to 16. Look more closely. Look how that the expression here is not smell, it's fragrance or aroma. Or even as one translation says, perfume. This carries with the idea of something that is soothing. You know, smells can be sharp. They can be poignant. And you know that you may, on the way home tonight, drive by a skunk that had a hard night. And he's on the side of the road or in the middle of the road. And you know, you don't even have to see the skunk. You know, if you get near it, what you're nearby. I mean, it's just a poignant odor that just strikes you. Other odors, though, are more soothing. That's why we call them fragrances. Now, they're powerful. But they're more subtle. They just sort of creep. And they soak in and they stay with you. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and when you walk in, there's the odor of the cooking, and you know it, you know it, but after a couple of minutes in that establishment, you don't think much about it, and then you go home and someone smells your clothing or you get a smell of your jacket, and that odor is very strong. It just sort of soaks in on you before you leave. Sometimes certain workplaces where chemicals are being processed, and it just is not all that strong at first, but after a while, you stay there long enough, and it soaks in on your clothing. And so that's the idea. It's not something that jumps up and strikes you hard in the face, but it's something that envelops and permeates and infiltrates. It's like an odor that just fills a room. Or whether it's a fragrance. He also says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We are. This is something we need. We need to see that this is who we are. You know, most people are unhappy because they don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a purpose. We're told here that as Christians, we are the fragrance of Christ. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's the meaning of our life. That's our identity. And that we are to God the fragrance of Christ. That just like the burnt offering or the incense and the other things that produce the smoke and the aromas in the Old Testament worship, these things were all ultimately offered up to God. What we're doing here regarding our influence, it's for God. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's not necessarily for other people. Most of all, it's most of all for God.
Amen.
This is on His behalf. This is for His pleasure. It also says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. God is using us to have an effect on other people. And Paul writes about two different groups of people here. To the one, the fragrance is a pleasant aroma, and it prompts them to respond in a positive way with belief. To others, they are turned off by it. They are repulsed by the aroma, and they step away from life toward death. But I want us to consider here how that Paul is depicting our role. That when we live Christ, and He's in us, and we're in Christ, we carry His fragrance. What does an Italian chef smell like? Oregano, basil, garlic. He smells like Italian spices. What does a garbage collector smell like? Smells like garbage. That's what he's around all the day. What does a shepherd smell like? Sheep. Exactly right. Years ago, my wife and I were at this sporting event where they had all these concessions, and they were selling garlic French fries. I'd never seen them. And people were just eating away those garlic French fries. I like garlic things. And I thought, that just looks interesting. And I got some of those garlic French fries. And they happened to put a lot of extra garlic on those particular fries. And I ingested those French fries. My wife could not stay in the same room with me for like 2 days. She would step into the room and go, oh, the garlic, and just step out. The fries were way gone. I had digested the fries, but the garlic got in my system. It started coming out through my pores, and I just reeked of garlic. Why? Because I ingested it. And that's the last time I ate those garlic fries, by the way. When Christ lives in us, His odor is attached to it. His fragrance. When He lives in us, it's the natural process for Him to come out of us. When people get to know us through our words and our actions, it makes an impression on them. And if we're living for Christ, the impression is Jesus Christ. And though it's so important for us to understand what the Bible means by us being the light of the world and the illumination and the guidance of life and salt of the earth, that it's a preservative and it's a flavor, it's especially in the ancient world, it was an agent that made things, you know, whole and digestible. It's important for us to understand this concept, that as Christians, we're the fragrance of Christ. Because it tells us that as we live Christ, we can have a pervasive influence. It can be gentle, but it can be pervasive, and it can penetrate very, very deeply and stick on people. Are we aware of this? This is not telling us that this might happen. This is a declaration. Paul is working on the assumption here that he's writing to sincere Christians who are walking in Christ. And this is what he tells them. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I am convinced that we underestimate this. That we underestimate that when we are trying to live a godly life, we underestimate how much of an effect it has on people. I think that you probably can take how much you think you affect people and quadruple it, and you might be getting close. I don't think we comprehend how much people are watching us and listening to us and how much that affects them. Because when you live for Christ and you stand on His Word and you adopt His character and you live by His values and you live by His principles, the Bible teaches us there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There are no options about it. If you live that way, you're going to have an effect on other people. You just have to understand that the response is not always overt. People may not communicate to us, oh, I know you're a Christian and you're affecting me and I'm seeing the way you live. They may not communicate that to us. It may not be an overt reaction. But they're picking up your smell. Your aroma, you're admitting Christ. And they're getting it. And it may be that even though you're having this effect, as Paul writes about here, it may not be the effect that we would like to see. Because for some, it's the aroma of death leading to death. But for some people, after being exposed to Christ through your life, they have a choice to make. And they choose not to follow Christ. And for them, your odor is confirmation. Your fragrance is confirmation of their spiritual deadness. This tragedy will result in eternal deadness. But for those who will smell the aroma, who will believe and follow after Christ, when they get a whiff of you, it's alerting them, it's enlivening them to Christ, and they're drawn to Him because they smell Christ on you. If you're giving off the aroma of Christ, you are having a definite effect. It might be a subtle effect, but you're having an effect on other people. And we need to see what kind of role that we have here. And we need to not underestimate this. Don't ever think that who am I, what good am I doing? Because if you're living in Christ, you're the fragrance of Christ. Now consider with me more things that Paul has to write in 2 Corinthians. Look with me in the first chapter. Because how is it that we live as the fragrance of Christ? In the first chapter, read with me how Paul depicts his relationship and his behavior. And now it is an example of this fragrance of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." And then look over in the second chapter, the next verse after the body of text that we've been examining. Look in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God." He uses that term there negatively, like merchandising the Word of God. but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What Paul is depicting here is a sincere life. The real thing, the genuine article. There's no way we can be the fragrance of Christ unless we have true faith and true devotion and we're sincere in this. And how do we do that? Well, there's three things I want you to consider. We do this by having honorable and unselfish motives. Paul talks about that here. He says, listen, when I worked among you and when I was living in the world among you, my faith was sincere, my service was sincere, I was not trying to peddle the Word of God and manipulate people and fleece them. And so Paul's motives were sincere. He did not manipulate and take advantage of people. He truly wanted what was best for him. And people usually pick up on that. People are smarter than we think they are. And people usually know, whether they agree with you or not, people know whether you have a sincere concern for them or you're just trying to use them or work them over or get something from them. They usually know that. It shows. And Paul talks about how he sincerely worked among these people. We also live a sincere life when we are morally consistent. That's how you have the influence. And just as we can give off the fragrance of Christ, we can turn the air around us into something that is putrid. We can stink it up. If our mouth becomes foul with profanity or dishonesty or drips with gossip and slander, if our relationship with opposite sex becomes inappropriate or out and out immoral, and even beyond the moral things, we can also give off a putrid odor by being lazy, unreliable, untrustworthy. Well, don't give him that job. Well, don't call him to help us with that. You'll never get around to it. They're not reliable. What does that say about a person's character? And then bitterness and ingratitude. You're always growling about something. You're always complaining about something. You're always negative about what's going on. That is a putrid odor. It doesn't have the effect of the fragrance of Christ. The world knows generally what a righteous life looks like. You know, we understand that the world's standard of what is right and wrong is twisted. It's not so much the standard, it's the behavior of the world. The world's behavior is wicked. But it's amazing how that when somebody does something that's wrong, everybody knows it. Everybody identifies it, whether they stole something or ran off with somebody's maid or said something they shouldn't have said. And everybody knows it. People generally know what is righteous behavior. They don't always live by it, but they know it. And when you carry the aroma of Christ, when you dress in His righteousness, people will pick up on that. And have an effect on them. But understand something. We're not talking about being people that are just like a robot. People that appear to be like crystal, just, you know, everything's just smoothed out and perfect. No. We do this by living a faith that is enduring. Paul, in this very letter, writes about his frustrations and his despair and his trouble. And it's okay for people to see that in us. To see that we're real, that we hurt, that we struggle. We got to be legitimate. That's part of a sincere life. Not being a fake, not being a phony, and not acting like you've got everything together. Because everybody knows, nobody does. But it does mean that people see that though we struggle through life, we have an anchor. And that anchor is God. That we have a route that we're taking. Course that is ordered. It's following in the footsteps of Jesus right to the very throne of God. And that people see that though we struggle and we don't have all the answers, that we know God and we're utterly dependent upon Him. And that they see that though we struggle in life, we have a peace with that. Because we know that God's going to work it out one day in the long run for us. That's a sincere life. So note again that 17th verse of the second chapter. Paul says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And then over in the fourth chapter, look how he builds upon this same idea of speaking. Look at the emphasis on communication. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then verse 4, "Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As important as a sincere life is, and all the morality and all the faith and all the good motives that are behind that, there's something else that's necessary. We have to speak the word of God. In every one of those statements that we read, Paul is still describing his life and his work, which he has just depicted in the second chapter as being a fragrance of Christ. Paul's struggling in 2 Corinthians, in the first two chapters. He's struggling with discouragement. He remembers this: we're still the fragrance of Christ. We're still having this permeating, infiltrating, enveloping effect upon the world. The reason why is because we keep speaking the truth, the life, the gospel, the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. He keeps emphasizing that. An example is powerful. You know, the old adage, you know, I'd rather hear a sermon and, you know, see a sermon than hear one any day. We understand what that means, but, you know, that's not a biblical statement. I mean, there's a statement made in 1 Peter chapter 3 about the wives who may not win their wives, husbands over with the word, but by their example. And we understand that concept. But let us understand something. A good example does not require, a good example does not negate the necessity of speaking the word of God. What Paul is depicting in these chapters is that a good example is to be paired with the communication of the word of God. You've got to live the right kind of life, but you've also got to speak the knowledge, the truth, the light, the gospel of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We've got to speak of the truth of God's word without apology. We've got to be willing to defend it and promote it as we have opportunity. And we've got to be able to explain it and teach it and recommend it. And I want you to think about this imagery here of the aroma. Here's the sacrifice being slowly burned up and the smoke and the aroma is coming off. Here's the incense being burned. I think it is very serving and helpful if we think about our communication of the gospel that way. Have you ever seen these air fresheners? Usually you see them in public places that are timed. And just every few minutes or maybe every half hour or so, they just puff out a little freshener. It's not very much. It's just a little puff like that. But the thing's plugged in for hours or for days. And in that room, that odor just permeates, that fragrance fills, that freshener is all through that place because it's just puffing out. It's like smoke slowly rising up. I think that's probably, with many people, a more effective approach than a baseball bat or a chainsaw. People sometimes just need a little puff of the Word of God. Just a little emittance of the truth. We're having a conversation about morality, about some scandal or about some questionable behavior, and you just humbly but firmly drop what the Bible says about that behavior. Somebody has a question about the afterlife, or something comes up about death, and you just drop. You just puff out. You just lay up there what Christ taught about the resurrection. And Him being the resurrection. And isn't He the only one qualified to speak on it, because He's the only one that's ever resurrected like He did? If somebody's struggling with personal problems, family issues, this earthly trial, and you should give a bit of wisdom from Proverbs about children, or you share with them some comforting thought from the Psalms, or from the words of Jesus, or the writings of Paul. And you may just verbally communicate, you may write it down and give it to them, but you just share it with them, and you know what you do? You just emit it. You just puff it out there. You just lay it out there, and then you let it go. You just go on. You don't have to stand there and wait. You don't have to demand a reaction. You don't have to demand a response. You don't have to sing a song. Stand and wait for them to come forward. You just have to emit the fragrance and keep emitting it day after day, month after month, year after year. And believe in the power of the fragrance of Christ as they're smelling the gospel and the truth and the light and the knowledge of God. That's really all you have to do. You don't have to memorize a long spiel. You don't have to have some kind of detailed sequence. There's a place for that. When a person really gets ready, they really what God wants them to do. There's a place for that kind of, you know, of the unit in the book of Acts chapter 8. That's not really what is most needed. It's important. But usually, by the time somebody gets to the point where they're ready to listen to the gospel, there are plenty of people around that can explain it to them. What is most needed are more and more Christians out there just puffing the gospel, just emitting the fragrance of the gospel. Here, there, among all the people that are around, there's always somebody like an ER or somebody like that to step in and say, hey, people really want to know more about the gospel. Sit down in an orderly way and explain it to them. But what is so needed is that fragrance. And part of this lifestyle, as well as communication of the gospel, is effective because of the perspective. So Paul writes about that. He just seems to move right into it. We're in the fourth chapter. He begins to comment upon the perspective that the Christian has, those who aren't in Christ don't. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, as the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He writes in the fifth chapter, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, which comes right after the statement, in verse 10, where it says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then Paul reacts to this and says, knowing the terror of the Lord, who persuaded me. In verse 14, of chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him that no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How do you say this about perspective? The Christian has a perspective on the body, upon life, upon time, upon the future, upon eternity, upon death, and of course the judgment. That the person who is not in Christ, they don't have it. And when we live daily by that perspective, and we communicate that perspective, we have an effect on other people. Either the effect of life or death leading to death. I remember when I was a kid at my dad's service station, there was something that occasionally you had to do there. Because I'm sure you got the land real cheap. It was sort of a tricky location. If a few people here know what I'm talking about, then it was in a curve, and there was a blind spot on one side as you pulled out of the lot of the gas station, of the service station. And it was a real service station, pumped the gas for people. And usually cars had no trouble pulling out from that end of the lot, but it was sort of a blind spot. And whenever there was a truck that had to pull out, whether it was a gas truck to deliver the fuel or whether it was a pop truck, as we used to call them, then usually one of the workers would step to the other side of the road and watch for traffic. And say, wait, there's a car coming, or motion for the guy to pull out in the road because all was clear. And you really couldn't safely pull out on that side of the lot unless you had somebody who was on the other side of the road who had a vantage point, a perspective where they could see the traffic coming. Listen, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. Boy, whoever penned that song, there's a great day coming. It's a great day. It's a joyful day. It's a sad day. It's a day of terror. It's all of that. People who live in Christ, who understand the gospel, they're the most realistic people. They're the most clear-seeing people of all. No wonder Jesus talked so much about seeing. And you see what's coming. You know the biblical perspective on what matters the most, the soul, not the body. You know that judgment is coming. You know that only in Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by Him. You know that we're going to be judged by His Word on the last day. You know that He is going to set in judgment on all mankind. The one who shed His blood, the one whom they pierced, will come in judgment. And we know that He's preparing a place for us. And we know that more than anything, God wants us there. And the Son wants us there. And they've gone to great lengths to get us there. But we know who it's for. It's for those who have believed. Who have prepared themselves for it. We know that. We've got that vantage point. And as we are the fragrance of Christ, we've got to share that. They've got to see that perspective in the way we live and how we handle life. They've got to see that perspective. We can't handle life and our bodies and death and judgment and eternity. We can't handle it like everybody else. We've got to handle it with the perspective that we have through the gospel. And people need to see that in us. And they need to hear it from us. We may be their only chance. We are the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. To some, it's death leading to death. To others, life leading to life. Either they're going to smell death or they're going to smell life on us. Depends on their reaction to Christ. Other people need you around them. Because you understand this perspective of what is spiritual and what is eternal by being in Christ. Yeah, it's important to talk like Christ and live like Christ. And it's also important to smell like Him, which encompasses all of that. There's something about this idea of fragrance that's teaching us that we really do have an effect whether we realize it or not. And the effect might be subtle. It might creep, but it's definite. And in the long run, powerful in mind. Because it's the fragrance of Christ. Understand, if you're living in Christ and you're emitting Christ, you have a very valuable place in this life, right now, where you're living, around the people you're around. Just being who you are. Just being in the place where you find yourself. And the people who cross your path and live around you every day. And there's two reactions we can have to that. We can either be overwhelmed by that responsibility, or we shouldn't. Or we can be prideful because of this great role, which we should. And Paul gives us the right attitude about both of those things. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look what he said again in verse 16. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. That's Paul's point. None of us are sufficient for this role. And that's the role God's given us. Because you know what? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about Christ coming through us. That's all that matters. And that's why he writes in the second letter again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Who are we? This weak, fragile, earthen vessel. You know what's significant about this? God has chosen to place His knowledge through Christ, His light, His salvation, and to channel it through us in the name of Jesus Christ. And when He does that, it's His power, not ours. This should cause us to be so humble, but also determined to live for Christ. Because look what God can do through any one of us.
Amen.
Well, will you take out your song and prepare for the invitation song that E.R. has selected? Paul used an interesting expression in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. He used the expression in verse 12 about how he lived in the world in simplicity. That doesn't mean elementary. It means pure. Simple in that way. The gospel is simple. There's nothing complex about it as far as comprehending it. And he does not expect you to pull off some kind of grand performance. He just wants you to live for Christ by his will, by his principles, by his teaching. He wants you to do simple things, live a simple life. And in the hands of God, that can be powerful. And in the New Testament, you read about people who just simply became Christians because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. And because that belief was so firm and strong and true, they decided to turn from their sins and repentance and do exactly what Christ had commanded of them and asked of them, to be baptized in His name, to be baptized into His death, into His blood. And tonight, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess tonight your faith. And you can be baptized. It's a simple process. And it's intended to be. But the power is in the promise and the blessings of God. And you can begin to live a simple, sincere life where everywhere you go, just being who you are in Christ, you give off the fragrance of Christ. And God will perform great things through that. If you're prepared to make that commitment, once you do so, together we stand and sing.